Welcome to Benefit from the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. Find out more at BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come today to part 3 of our series on important passages to know and live. As we get back into this topic, let's assess who we are and where we are because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God wants us to know that we have all broken His law, every one of us. Maybe some to a greater extent, some to a lesser extent, but we have all broken God's law, and God wants us to know that we cannot fix it, and God wants us to know that because we have done that, there has brought great separation between us and God. Well, that's a reality that we should be aware of, and we should be aware that we deserve nothing good from God, but the amazing thing is that God loves us even though we have done great wrong, and God has fixed our problem of sin. God has restored what we ruined, and God has done that through the finished work of Jesus. No human being could do it, so God Himself put on human flesh. He came among us. He lived a life that we could never live. He lived a life that was perfect, sinless, holy in every way. He was our perfect substitute, and then, after that perfect life, He's on the cross, He receives our sin, He was punished in our place. How unfair! We are the ones who broke, but yet He took the punishment for all the times that we broke God's law. And then, after He took all that punishment, what did He say? He said, "It is finished." He wants us to know that is true. So as we assess the whole thing, if we know that truth, but we are pushing it away and saying, "I think I'm okay without Jesus," well, then I guess this sermon doesn't really apply to you. But God wants us to know how desperately we all need Jesus. God wants us to have Him. How do we have Him? We have Him by faith. Like the Bible says, "He who has the Son has the life," talking about eternal life. We have to have the Son in order to have the life. So having the Son of God, let us know that we are in a wonderful, wonderful situation. We're no longer separated from God. When God looks upon us, He no longer sees the reality of our sin. Rather, He sees us to be righteous. He sees us to be holy. He sees us to be ready to be with Him forever, not because we are good, but because of His great goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Well, from that premise then, knowing that we are the forgiven children of God, let's go back to our series, and we come to the final part of the series, and today we're going to focus on the topics of biblical accuracy, our interaction with others, and finally, the importance of thorough teaching. First of all, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and we see Paul writing to Timothy, who was a younger pastor. He wrote to him, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So when it comes to being a pastor, like Timothy was, really he has one tool, and that would be the very word of God. So Paul is saying, make sure that you handle it in an accurate way. I want to share what Dr. Kretzmann wrote in connection with this passage. "Timothy should use all diligence to prove himself a faithful servant of the gospel and to stand approved in this respect in the sight of God. He should be such a workman as not to cause disgrace either to his Lord and Master or to himself. So as Timothy or as any pastor is rightly handling the Word of God, that's going to give honor to God. That's going to be a blessing to that pastor. But if he would mishandle the Word of God, that's going to be dishonoring to God, and that's not going to turn out well for that pastor either. Going further here in this quote, now Dr. Kretzmann is picking up a quote from C.F.W. Walther regarding the handling of the Word of Truth. He wrote that secure, careless, wanton sinners must hear the thunder of the law. And then he went on, contrite and poor sinners, however, the sweet voice of the Savior's grace. So when we think about this idea of handling accurately the Word of Truth, what that means is someone needs to know the book well, but then you need to assess each situation. So as I talk to an individual, I need to find out about that individual and then to know which word of God that that individual needs to hear and bring that word to that individual. If I assess the situation wrongly, I might be bringing the word of God, but it's not going to do that person any good because it needs to be the right word of God that will be a blessing to that person. So that would be part of handling accurately God's word of truth. As Paul encouraged Timothy to do that, I pray that God will help me to do that as well. I pray that God will grant every pastor that blessing, and that means that we have to know the Bible well, we have to know it accurately, and we need to interact with people in such a way that we might be able to bring that right word of God to them. Going on to part 11 in our series, we come now to our interaction with other people. Primarily in this section, we're thinking about our interaction with other Christians, with those who know Christ as Savior. We come to some familiar words in Matthew chapter 18. These are the words of Jesus, and Jesus is telling us what to do when other Christians end up sinning against us. How should we respond to that situation? Jesus said, if your brother, that would be a fellow believer, if your brother sins against you, go and point out his sin to him when you are alone with him. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he will not listen, take one or two others with you so that you have two or three witnesses to verify every word. If he will not listen to them, tell it to the church. But if he will not listen even to the church, treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. So what's that all about? Let's break that down some. And let's say, for example, if a brother in Christ, let's say he sins against me. What am I supposed to do at that point? Jesus said, I, myself, just me, nobody else, I shouldn't even tell anybody else, but I, as an individual, should go to that person and try to help him understand that he has sinned against me. Now, should this sin be something I feel is wrong? It should be a sin where I'm able to take the Bible and say to that person, this is difficult for me to do, but I'm coming to you because I believe that you have sinned against me, and I believe that you did because you said such and such, and the Bible right here, it says that that's a sin. Or you did such and such to me, and right here the Bible says that is against God. Hopefully he would be like, oh, I didn't realize I said that, or I didn't know that was wrong, but now that you've showed me in the Word of God, I'm sorry I did that, and we're able to reconcile, and at that point, it's all over and done with. I'm not going to tell anybody about it. He's not going to tell anybody about it. It's forgiven, and we do our best to forget it. However, though, if after I go one-on-one and that's unsuccessful, Jesus is saying that I should take one or two other people and go back and make the same attempt. Now, when we go back again we are stating, this is what was said, this is what was done, this is what the Bible says. And hopefully now the person would say, oh, it's not just you, but these guys are agreeing with you that that's also wrong. And maybe that would be strong enough then now the person is like, oh, maybe that really is wrong. You know, in fact, it is. I am sorry. And now we work it out, and again, it's done, and we try to never bring it up again. But what if that doesn't work, though? Then the person who has been sinned against, that person ends up announcing to the entire church. And it's not to gossip about anyone or say anything bad, but if this person has actually sinned and is not being repentant, is not acknowledging that the Bible says that's a sin, is not sorry for that sin, is not receiving God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that person is in trouble. So a way to care about that person would be to let everyone know and say, so-and-so said this or did this. The Bible says this. I went to him individually. That didn't work out. I took two other people with me. We went again. That didn't work out. And now I'm asking all of you to pray for him. And I'm even asking many of you to consider giving him a call on the phone, sending him a text message, whatever it might be, to reach out to him and say, our brother, don't keep turning away from God, but see what the Word of God says. God's calling us to be sorry for that sin. God wants us to know that in Christ there is forgiveness, and we are urging you to come and again be part of our Christian fellowship, because right now you are separated from us. And if the person ends up standing his ground and standing in opposition to the Word of God, what did Jesus say? We are to treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. That sounds pretty mean, doesn't it? But think about it like this, so. If we treat him like everything is fine, then he's going to think he's okay with God, when at the same time he's living in open unrepentance, which is cutting him off from God. So Jesus is saying, treat him as if he's not a believer, with the hope and prayer that God will impress that upon him, lead him to see his sin, lead him to be sorry for his sin, and to reconcile with us. And then when that happens, what do? That's when we schedule a party. And we have a party that our brother who was lost has now been found. And now he's back with us again. So God wants us to take these things very seriously. God takes them seriously. He wants us to do the same. And then we have another section here, and this would be a section for pastors. So I share this section because I want you to know a little bit more how I'm functioning as a pastor. So finding ourselves here in Ezekiel chapter 3, we have words that the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. Beginning in verse 17, he said, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So what was the job of a watchman in the Old Testament times? People were living in walled cities, so you had watchmen that were up on the wall, and they had a job to search the horizon for the enemy to come. And when they saw the enemy coming, they were to sound the alarm, because during the day, the gates were open, the people were outside of the city. When they saw the enemy coming, they are to sound the alarm. The people are to hear the alarm. They're supposed to run inside the city. The gates are closed. The enemy comes. The people are safe inside the city. That becomes the job of the watchman. Well, what it's saying here is, how do we translate that over to a pastor? My job is to be watching for people living in sin. And when I see them living in sin, I'm supposed to sound the alarm. Because if they're living in sin, that could lead them away from Jesus Christ and out of the body of Christ. It could be a very serious matter. Just like a person being outside the wall and the enemy coming and putting that person to death, that would be a serious matter. If people are living in sin and I sound the alarm, they should see that reality, they should repent, and they should continue in Christ. But if they don't repent, they're going to suffer a fate worse than physical death. They're going to suffer eternal punishment apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's even worse. So it becomes important for pastors that when they see sin, they are called to sound the alarm. Notice here, too, it said, warn them from me. So really the warning I'm giving is not really my warning, it's really God's warning. God wants us to see that. And then notice in verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So if we go back to the watchman on the wall for a moment, if he does see the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm, and some people choose to stay outside the city. They're not concerned about the warning that he has given. If they stay outside the city and they're put to death, their blood is not on the hands of the watchman. He did his part. It's their problem because they did not take heed to the warning. Here, if the warning is not given, then the blood of the people that die, that is on the watchman. So if the pastor sees sin and does not warn people about it, then their blood is on him. I really don't want any of your blood on me. So I want to try to do the best I can to warn, but understand, though, that I'm not a very bold person. So do I like pointing out sin? That's no fun. But I know, though, that it's my responsibility. So for all of you who have a job now or have had a job in the past, you know that jobs have certain responsibilities, certain things that we should be doing. Probably with any job, we have things that we enjoy doing and that we don't really care to do. Well, there are some things I don't really care to do, but because God has entrusted me with that responsibility, I want to do it. I want to do it as best I can. I want to do it unto God's glory, and I want to do it for the benefit of all the people. So understand that sometimes I have to do things that aren't pleasant but are important. Notice what it says in the last verse here then in 19. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. So I want to try to always function in a way where I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I just want to urge you, I want to beg you, encourage you, that when the word goes forth, and if somehow in your own life, your life is here, and the truth of the word is over here, I'm calling you to repent. I'm calling you to repent because I love you. I care about you. I don't want you to continue in that sin. I don't want you to be in trouble forever. Rather, I want you to respond to the word of God, to be sorry for your sin, to look to Jesus Christ, to know you are forgiven, and to now proceed in a way in life that will be honoring to God. That's my desire. But in reality, I know that the only part I can do is to throw the warning out there, but I can't make you hear it. I can't make you respond to it. I can't make you receive God's blessings, but so much, that's what I want for you. So by all means, if there's ever a word that goes forth from Bethlehem and you don't understand it, or you're not quite sure, does that apply to me or not? Well, by all means, contact me. Let's talk about that because I want you to understand that rightly. I want you to benefit now and forever. Finally, we come to this topic here in this three-part series, section 12 of our brochure, and I'm calling it The Importance of Thorough Teaching. So first of all, we go to a statement that Paul made to the elders, thus the pastors in Ephesus. These are men that Paul had thoroughly taught the word of God. Paul says to them, I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Basically, what Paul was saying at that time, all they had were the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul was saying, hey guys, during the time we were together, I taught you every bit of this. I did not leave out anything. Some parts are pleasant, I taught you those. Some parts are hard to understand, I tried to help you understand them. Some parts are very unpleasant, I tried to help you understand those two. Paul is saying, I didn't hold back on any of it. I taught you the entire thing. So Paul is saying, I am innocent of your blood. If you weren't paying attention, that's not on me, that's on you. If you're choosing to not believe what I shared with you, I can't control that aspect of it. If you're choosing to take what I gave you and only keep the parts you like and to set aside the parts you don't like, I can't help that. But I did my part in giving you every bit of it. I think that's important for pastors to do that. It's not easy to do that because there are some really tough and unpleasant parts in the Bible. Would I rather skip over them? I would. But even more than that, I would rather not have your blood on my hands. So I want to make sure I'm doing the very best I can and being as diligent as I can, trying to handle the word of truth as best I can, to be able to share it in such a way that all of you can benefit now and forever. And I'm just urging and praying and encouraging that you would receive it, that you would take it in, that you would understand it, and that you would truly benefit from it now and always. Finally, we come to this last part here, and I think this passage here could be possibly one of the most important passages that we have in the Bible, and yet we tend to somewhat ignore it. Before we get to this passage, let's go back to what we call the Great Commission. So all of you know that. Jesus said, see if you can fill in the words. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So who here is a disciple? You know, sometimes we want to make a distinction and say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple. I don't think there's a difference between the two. We can't say that, oh, we're like the regular Christians, we believe in Jesus, and that's it. And then you have the disciples, and they are like digging into the Word of God more, and they are digging into it in order to observe it, in order to do it, in order to share it. That's not us. I don't think we can rightly make that distinction. I think God is saying that every Christian is a disciple. So we should know what it means to be a disciple. That means that we are baptized into Christ, and then we are learning the Word of God, and we are learning for the living. We are learning for the purpose of putting it into practice. And as we put it into practice, we're automatically going to be showing others what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a Christian. So we are really sharing it with others just in how we live and in what we say. When we come here to 2 Timothy 2:2, it should be easy to remember because we have three twos. It would be easier if we had three threes, but actually we have three twos. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. So don't forget that. A better thing to do would be to put it to memory. But think about the importance, though, of what Paul wrote here. In the things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that might not make much sense when you hear it for the first time, but think about it, though. Look back at it again. And the things which you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. And why should you do that? So that they can teach others also. Paul has already gotten with Timothy, and Paul has tried to impart everything Paul knew. He tried to impart it to Timothy, to do it so thoroughly that now Timothy knows everything that Paul knows. So because Timothy now knows everything that Paul knows, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, now that you know everything I know, I want you to find other faithful men, and I want you to take everything that you know and pass all of that on to them, and pass it on to them so thoroughly that now they know everything that you know, and because they know it so well, they are going to in turn be fully equipped to be able to pass everything they know on to other people. It's always important for us to benefit first. If you get it well enough, you're going to benefit, you're going to be excited about it, and then you're going to want to pass that on to someone else so that they can benefit too. And if you do it thoroughly enough, that person's going to be excited about it and pass it on even further, and that becomes a win-win-win situation. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. Go to benefitfromthebible.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.